Well, today I'm just doing a short message in lieu of the Torah portion, and Jim Dottillo is going to give us the main message today. And really, this came about this morning as I was praying, and I was thinking we have a lot of new people here. We have a lot of people that come from different backgrounds, and so today is all about me sharing with you why we do what we do. It is not about me teaching you that everybody else in the world's wrong and we're right. Remember that. I may say it again. It's just sharing why we do what we do. If you choose to make House of Scripture your fellowship, you should at least be able to give an answer of people why we do what we do. Does that make sense? So I'm going to try to do this in about 10 minutes, the time that we're allotted for the Torah portions. And one thing I've learned, and you've kind of heard in my last couple weeks, does anybody realize that I don't have everything figured out? Okay, you guys really have. Not you, Mom. She's like, I've known that for 58 years, right? Yeah. Today we're gonna. I'm just gonna talk briefly about Equinox or a simpler way. Okay, and it's a very controversial subject. And we've had people, you know, that come to this fellowship that celebrate on a different way than we do. We're okay with that as long as they're not propagating it and teaching that, you know, we're doing it all wrong and trying to cause division. But we have no expectation that everybody that comes here is going to believe everything we do. But it's important you understand why. And I would venture to say, since we have a lot of new people, at least half in this room have no idea why we selected the Holy Days the way we did. 5 years ago, I made a decision, and then I took that to the three leaders we had at the time. And my decision was this: we're going to at least try to do it the right way if we can figure that out, or as close as we can get. Okay, it was just a personal decision, and this in no way is this a criticism of anybody who chooses it to do it any other way. Okay. I want to make sure we get that straight. So I wanted to find out, Father, can we know what your holy days are? And can we at least follow as close as we possibly can if we can't know the exact way? So the first thing that came to my mind, being a simple person, is, well, let's just throw out what we know is wrong. Because, you know, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, in Israel, they got two calendars. The one they're on, which every rabbi on the planet says they know is wrong. They know it's not correct. But they feel that they have to follow it because they follow the Sanhedrin. And they have the second calendar, which is the one that they know the Messiah will take them back to. There is no argument. There's not 3, 4, 5, 10, 15 calendars. They know there's the right one and the wrong one, but they are compelled, for whatever reasons, to follow the wrong one right now. We decided we weren't going to do that, but we're okay with people who do want to do that. It's far easier. It would be a lot easier for me if I just did that. We could plan 10 years from now when we're going to take off. So the equinox, we're going to talk about that for a minute because it was never used in Israel, and that goes against what other people write and say. And I'm going to read something to you from the Talmud. And the Talmud I'm not a huge fan of. Somebody once said it's a field of manure with a few gold nuggets in it. That's not too far off. But the thing is the Jewish rabbis, even when they were doing things wrong, they wrote down accurately what had been discussed, and so we can learn stuff from that. And for me, I learned more about why they chose to do things than actually learning how we should. So I'm going to read this, and it's from Sasha Stern's The Ibid, which was written in, I think, the 2nd century, page 167. And it's out of a part of the Talmud called Rosh Hashanah 21a. The rule of the equinox is attested in a single passage in the Babylonian Talmud. It implies that the 15th of Nisan, the first day of unleavened bread, cannot occur before the vernal equinox. In this recension, the term Aviv is treated as synonymous with Tekufa, equinox. So this is written in the Talmud, and it's not written down until the 200s AD. Now, they can pretend like it went way back, but it didn't, and I think the evidence I'm going to present will prove it. The biblical word Tekufa does not mean equinox. Now, today they may interchange the words, they may pretend like it does, but it does not. The biblical word means circuit or a season. And it's important because in Exodus 34:22 it says, "And the feast of ingathering at the circuit of the year." Now, the problem with trying to say at the equinox is the feast of ingathering is known as the Feast of Tabernacles, right? End of the year. It's at the end of the harvest season. That shifts 10 days each year, and then it shifts 10 days, and then it moves forward 20 days. And then it shifts 10 days, and it's God's cycle. It's the way he does it. So it doesn't fall at the equinox, except once every 3 years. So we have a real problem trying to tie that in with equinox, and the early writers never understood it that way. It's the later writers that tried to do it. And I'm going to give you a motive in a few minutes for you to consider, because I don't know what their motives were 2,000 years ago. By pinning that time, you're basically doing two things. One is you're trying to say that the Feast of Tabernacles needs to be at the same time on our calendar every year, which we know doesn't work. And you're also saying, you know, God wasn't smart enough to figure this out. He didn't give us the proper instructions in the Torah, so we have to kind of help him out and clarify what he failed to clarify. And I don't like that attitude when it comes to anything. The second thing I came up with was, why would God choose to use the equinox when every pagan calendar that's ever been invented has been tied in some form or way to the equinox? Again, each of these points I'm bringing to you alone doesn't justify throwing this out, but I think when you summarize everything. Number three, and when I say my studies, it means I studied other men that are far smarter than me. People who have grown up in the Hebrew language and who have gone to Hebrew University in Israel, not the Hebrew classes at the University of Alabama. Golly, you guys. The vast majority, not all, the vast majority of the experts that live in Israel, where the real Hebrew experts live, will all tell you that at the time of Sinai, there was no way they could calculate the equinox. Okay. Now, the equinox is one of four times of year that falls at a specific time, right? You know, there's two equinoxes, spring and fall, and then you have the solstices, summer and winter. They are very specific times that on our calendar today with the solar calendar, do you realize that it fluctuates a little bit? I think it's about 6 hours each year, and it fluctuates and it moves around. It's not specific. You could have the equinox the 20th or the 21st of our current calendars. But here's one of the things that I think proves that they weren't using this back at the time of Abraham and Isaac, and then Jacob. 2100 BC, approximately, we have Nimrod living as the king on the earth, right? And everybody knows these stories, and they're just stories about Tammuz, his son. We know Tammuz existed. It's part of the scriptures. But Tammuz was celebrated, his birthday was celebrated on December 25th, the time of the winter solstice. Now today, for all of you that went to school, how many realize that December 25th can be 4 or 5 days off of the actual solstice? Okay, so that tells me they're really, really stupid, or there was no way you could calculate exactly when it was. It was about that time and that day and time. So we have this being celebrated in the Babylonian culture, and it gets propagated eventually into the Jewish culture. It's kind of interesting that they came out of Babylon in about 480 to 500 BC. So then we have a documented letter. It's the oldest one I could find, and I actually had it on my computer, and then that site went down, and Laura looked it up again for me, and we found it. And it's from the Kohen Gadol in 50 AD, citing that they didn't have the barley of Eve, so they added a month to the year. Now, again, I'm going to tell you, one letter from the Kohen Gadol doesn't prove what I'm trying to say to you, but I think if you take the enormity of everything, why would the Kohen Gadol base it on the barley if they were using the equinox? And so you got to remember that when the rabbis decided to make this change at some point in time, they had to pretend like it went way back in order to give it validity. But I would suggest to you they were not using the equinox when Yeshua was around. And I think we can prove it in a second. So anyway, with that amount of evidence, we determined through the leadership, we just presented it out, and we determined we're going to follow the sighting of the new moon in Israel and the ripened barley. If you have the ripe barley, you can give the reshit offering at the temple. The barley's not Aviv, there is no offering. Now, a lot of people will tell you, well, if you just go by the equinox, it will always be ripe. Does anybody really want to put God in that box? Has there ever been a miserable winter in Israel? Could they ever get to April 1st and the barley's still not ready? It's possible. It's highly possible. And I didn't want to go back and, you know, I don't think you can go back and check those kind of things. But the reality is this. If we follow what God put in the Torah, how can we be that far off? At the most, we're a day off of what they're doing currently. But I personally believe that by following what's in the Torah was something that we were compelled to do, and that's why we made this decision. We've also made the decision at that time, and we've continued with that decision, that we never be critical of other people who choose to do it differently, and we don't choose to get into arguments. We merely lay down what we believe, and we only do that when people ask, or it's a time where the Father tells me I need to share it with you guys because it's been a couple years since I've done so. And I'm going to leave you with my final analysis of why I felt like it was important to do this. And this, you got to really pay attention to this part, because we have the death of Yeshua on the 14th of the first month, right? The 15th is a high Sabbath. It may or may not be your weekly Sabbath, but it's called a high Sabbath. In the Hebrew, it's almost always Shabbaton. The next day, the 16th, is the day that they are currently offering the Reishit offering. They're currently doing the first fruit offering. Do you realize you have the same problem? If he was crucified on the 14th and they're doing the offering on the 16th, Yeshua could not have been our Reishit offering. He would have still been in the grave. I can't prove this, but I think they changed it because they didn't want Yeshua fulfilling the Reishit offering. And there really is no other reason in my mind to do it. I personally believe that the Reishit offering in the scriptures and at the time of Yeshua was offered the day after the weekly Sabbath. That would have allowed him to be crucified on Wednesday, raised from the dead 3 days later, Saturday afternoon, tell Mary, please don't touch me, I have not yet ascended to the Father. He could go to heaven, be the Reishit offering in heaven, come back down, and then meet with his disciples and teach them for the next 40 days.
Amen?
Amen? So, the bottom line is, this is a summary. Either the time of the Reishit offering was on the day after the weekly Sabbath, or Yeshua did not fulfill the Reishit offering. And I'm going to let you decide what you want to do. But this is the reason the House of Scripture chose to follow the calendar we're following today. And we will fully admit to any one of you, we can't prove it 100% that we're doing what is right. But I know that the Messiah told us in Matthew 23 to not follow the Takanot and the Maasim of the Pharisees. So in light of what I've shared with you the last 2 weeks, how I'm not going to be so quick to judge traditions, because some traditions can help us keep the commandments, I'm going to try to avoid the Takanot and the Maasim that have taken us and kept us from keeping the commandments. So I would suggest to you, hopefully, to take the same stance. Regardless of the decision you make for you and your family, how you want to do it, don't be judgmental of others. Don't be harsh with others. Only share your opinion on why you do what you do when you're asked, and don't do it in a condescending way. And if somebody wants to celebrate an extra day, let them celebrate an extra day. Amen?
Amen.
We pray, too, that you will participate in this Reishit offering, because this was a commandment that was given a long time ago. And we were told not to come to the feast empty-handed. You have to let the Father lead you and guide you on how you give your offerings to him. But partake of this. It's part of his Torah, and it's part of the blessings that come with being obedient to his Torah. We have an open book policy. We use the funds that are donated here to help the widows, the poor, and the orphans. We don't use money here for building funds and crazy stuff. Don't have a parsonage and things like that. But at the same time, you have to know where you're giving is people doing what the God has called it to do. If you can give directly to the poor people, by all means, give some of your money directly to the poor people. If you can't, then you need to give to organizations that you know are doing what the Father commanded, and they're doing it efficiently with the money that you've been commanded to give. Amen? That's all I have to say, and I'd like to welcome Jim to share with you about the Omer offering.
Hey, Tom,